Thank you very much, Joel. That was most excellent. Today for our praise time, I just want to uplift God as He continues to work in our community. I want to pray today for our loved ones that I talked about last week. That we still pray that they find Jesus. That the Holy Spirit really interacts with them and softens their hard hearts. It happened in Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and we know it was remained hardened, but we know that there are hearts that become soft, just like Saul's, and he found Jesus. So we want to pray for our loved ones, our people, as I'll call them, that we want to find Jesus and uplift them. We want to continue to pray for the anticipation of our small group meeting that's going to be happening here on the 24th at 7 p.m., Book of Colossians, like I say, if you want to look into this idea of holiness, come check out the small group there. And one more thing is we're actually going to be hosting a grief share here. So we've partnered up with Stony Plain Alliance Church, and I think in mid-October, we're going to be looking at doing grief share. Brad has thankfully agreed to host that. And so I pray that the people that need this will get the prompting to come out and really engage in this grief share thing. It's pretty amazing. It's spectacular, the journey it takes you through. It's hard. It's a tough one. So we want to pray for that group that's going to be going. Stony Plain's going to be sharing that with their congregation as well. And so we're going to look at, like I say, teaming up with them for the foreseeable future to have events like this where we can walk with our people on that stuff. It's an area that I'm not the best at, so I'm glad that we have people to step in and take that role. Anyone else have anything to praise our Father with today? Or maybe even just pray for healing? Yes, Denise. All right. Sounds horrible. So Denise's ankle swelling has gone down, and she had a massage that was quite intense, apparently, so. And praise Jesus for that. That's awesome to hear. Yeah. Because you've struggled out for a long time with that, right? Yeah. 6 months. Wow. Unbelievable. Is it the same one that you injured in Fiji? Okay. That's fair enough. That's fair enough. That's fair enough. Yes. Yeah.
And that Lee is the one that broke his back.
Oh, yeah.
It's healed really well.
Good. Does he still have a brace and everything? Or? Oh, wow.
He was walking at high speed.
Great.
And tomorrow, I'm going to my 16th high school reunion.
Whoa. Right on.
And they are crazy Christians. I mean, they're just telling everybody about Jesus and how you got to be ready to die. And if you don't have Jesus, you're verbal. So I'm looking very forward to going.
Excellent.
Just as I was on my way to church, Bill's going to drive me there, by the way. He's right there. But just as I was on my way, my brother, Al, is 83 and very, very low in the Grand Junction Hospital. The timing is good and the place is good, right? Because we're going to be in there.
Okay.
He's been on end-of-life dialysis. He's got congestive heart failure.
Oh.
He's well prepared to be from there.
That's fair.
He's been working in Juarez, Mexico,
Oh, okay. He's the one that spoke at your sister's funeral, correct? He was quite a card. He was fantastically funny, so Alan. Okay. So for those online, Grandma Ruth just admitted to being 60 years old as she's got a high school reunion, right? She's got a high school reunion that she's going to in Bentley, and she's super excited for that. And we're also praying that while she's down there, she can visit Al and just pray for him. He's ready to meet his Lord and Savior. So we want to uplift them in prayer for sure. Excellent. Well, let's take that. We got quite a list here, and pray for all the goodness that we have that goes on here, and even for the healing that we'll see in our midst here. Well, we've seen it with Lee and Kennedy, as Lee's back is top notch. Well, pretty close. He's quadding at high speeds, so that's good. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, and so today we continue to pray for our loved ones, our people. We pray that you would keep grabbing hold of their heart. You keep prompting them or nudging them and soften their hardened hearts right now, Lord. We pray that little messages would seep through about the truth and messages of the lies that they've heard their entire lives would just be ripped out. And they would see those lies. They would understand that they're straight up lies. So we just pray for that and that you would continue to work in them. And Father, we want to thank you for the many ministry opportunities that we, even as a small church, have that we can offer towards people, as we've got a small group that's meeting here shortly. And we just pray for your anointing, your blessing upon them, and that you would lead them down all the right roads. It would be your teaching, Lord, and not a personal perspective on things. But it would be straight up about Colossians and what you had to say to the church of Colossae. And how it impacts us today, how we can be holy, how we can strive to be holy, and how we need to do that. We can't just accept the actions that you've done on the cross without any sort of action in return, Jesus. So we pray for that group as they meet, and we encourage them, and we want to uplift them, and the leadership team, and just those that surround them. And we want to be the group that prays for them as they meet. And Lord, we also have a grief share opportunity coming up, and we just pray for that you would prepare the hearts of the people that need to be a part of this. This is something everybody should partake in at some point in time in their life, as we've all experienced grief, whether it's a loss of a loved one, which is the greatest loss of grief we can have, or maybe it's the loss of a job or something like that. It's just, there's a loss of something great that can lead to just this sorrow that builds up, this grief that it seems insurmountable, and it just, if you allow it to, it'll weigh you down and allow you to take over you. So Father, we just pray that those people, they seek out this aid and they understand that this is a super difficult journey, and it's not going to be fun, but it's one that can lead to healing, it can lead to health. And so we pray for that. Prepare the hearts, Lord. Allow us to have courage to offer this to those that we love in this community and just those around us and say, I think this is for you. You need to do this. Father, be with the grief share group. And we just thank you as well for the healing that's occurred. And we've prayed for a lot of healing in this church. And to start off with, we're so thankful that the swelling in Denise's ankle has gone down. And we pray for that ankle. We continue to pray that it would get healthier and feel better every day. Just you continue to work and process with the ankle. And some of that medical jargon always escapes me, but we just pray that whatever ailment of the ankle it is, that it would be healing done by your hand, and that we could praise you and glorify your name due to the healing, Jesus. And we want to thank you for Lee and Kennedy as they're down visiting, and we just pray for wow, it's just a miracle that he's able to walk around and do the stuff that he does, let alone quad at high speeds. So we continue to pray for him and that his back would become healthier and healthier. And he just wants to serve you, Father, so allow him to have that opportunity with a healthy back. And Father, we also want to pray for Grandma Ruth as she heads down to her high school reunion. And we just pray that you would be with everybody there. Allow the gospel message to spread there. Let it be something that they boldly share, which Grandma Ruth has said, there's a lot of tigers in the group that are willing to do that. So we just pray that there's faithfulness to your word there, Lord. Be with them. And like I say, soften the hearts of the people that they're going to share the message with. And we also want to lift up Alan to you, Father, as Grandma Ruth's brother is in the hospital in Red Deer. And he's preparing to make his final journey towards you. And so we just pray that you're with him and you fill him with your spirit in these days and take away any sort of pain or any sort of discomfort that he may be feeling at this time. But just know that wherever he's at, it's in preparation for being with you. And let your message be spread through Alan and his mortality here. As even at his funeral, we pray that when it does arrive, that your message would be spread, Father. Be with Alan's heart. Be with him at this time. Encourage him and lift his spirits. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today, we're going to continue through Acts chapter 9 as we're going to continue our journey with Saul. And we saw how this kind of crusty-hearted man became a person who pursued Jesus with all of his might. And so starting in verse 19, we're going to read to verse 31, kind of the end glimpse of Paul that we're going to have for a little bit here. And this is what it reads, starting verse 19, as I said. After taking some food, he regained his strength. It's talking about Saul. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So like I said, today we want to continue learning about our young friend Saul. He's still kind of youngish at this point in time. He's also going to go by the name Paul. So once again, just like last week, I'll intermix the name Saul or Paul in there, and they're the same person. Don't worry about that. And as I said, Paul has his conversion told three times by Luke, the author of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5 to 6, we read of Paul asking Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus then told Paul, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now in Acts chapter 22, we're going to have a second question that is asked in his conversion here. And the question is, what shall I do, Lord? These questions, they're extremely important, and they're questions that we should ask you, actually be asking ourselves today. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? When's the last time that we've honestly asked those questions of ourselves? When's the last time we've asked Jesus those questions? You see, the thing about these questions is we actually tend to fall under the umbrella of one or the other when we ask them. So some of us will get caught up in the who are you, Lord, question. These are the people that like the doctrinal stuff. They're into the theology. They love to talk about it nonstop, and they just seem like the know-it-alls about theology, and they kind of drive us up the wall. They tend not to worry about practical matters. They want to know what to think, not what to do. Then there's the other people that get caught up on the other question, what shall I do, Lord? And they just want to rush out and do. They're activists. They're seeking social justice and other activities that require doing. Both are fantastic questions on their own. But both actually need to be answered. And they need to work together in our lives. You see, the problem is just asking one of the questions or seeking out the answer to one leads to a flawed walk with Jesus. We need to be asking both questions and seeking out answers to both. And it's not just a one-time occurrence for both questions. This is tough for obviously people to do, as there's thinkers and doers. There always kind of has been. We've kind of separated them right from the beginning, and we said thinkers are always thinking, doers are always doing, right? And it's tough for someone else to get into the other camp and be a doer all of a sudden or a thinker all of a sudden, but that's really what we need to do. It's tough. So ask yourself this question as you sit there. I'm going to give you a little time. Who are you, Lord? Ask Jesus that question as you sit here. Who are you, Lord? See, the foundation that we build with this question will lead us to appropriately pursue the heart of God and his will in our lives. Jesus' divinity is found at the foundation of this question. As without that foundation, we would just end up rushing around doing things that appeal to us, and we could miss out on amazing plans that Jesus has for us. But at the same time, we cannot just hide away just reading the Bible, not caring what the Bible asks of us, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul, as he began his journey, he asked himself the question, who are you, Lord? But he would then submit himself to the Lord and ask himself and ask the question, sorry, what will you have me do? Paul discovered his answer pretty quickly, didn't he? He began preaching immediately. His preaching ministry just took off right away. Luke writes that many days had gone by in verse 23, as we just read. And yes, that's very true. But at the same time, 3 years actually goes by in those many days. So many days is a good amount of time, as Paul writes this in Galatians, making it very clear to us. Paul traveled to Arabia for some of that time and then would return to Damascus, and he'd eventually head back to Jerusalem after 3 years. While in Arabia, we have to understand that Paul would have been preparing for his call to ministry. He would have been in his scripture. He would have been trying to figure out where God is leading him in those moments. This does not mean that he was not ready to preach immediately after being converted by God. As we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it tells us that Paul began preaching at once to the people. His many-day break would come shortly after this. This is something that should resonate with us on some level, as we should be challenged by the recent convert, Paul. Paul regains his strength and then shares the gospel message to a very hostile world. Paul even knew the consequences, as he was the one that carried out these punishments a few days earlier to the body he was now a part of. Paul was extremely bright and was beyond where he should have been in those days as a Pharisee. He understood his Torah, but he was still very young in his faith with Jesus Christ, and he still did not shy away from boldly declaring the gospel. He needed to learn, as do we all, hence he took a 3-year kind of trip away to Arabia. You'd have to think that a mind like Paul's would just lead him to study God's word and to train himself as a follower of Jesus. And I find it quite remarkable that Paul's first act upon conversion was to preach. He taught others that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Christ. Pretty bold for someone who had just known Jesus for a few days. But Paul became a preacher, and now I don't expect everybody to be saved and immediately turn around and start preaching. That's just not how the giftings works. But I still think that all Christians need to share Jesus with others around them. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, carpentry and tent making. I know that sounds silly, but that's just where my mind went. And there's some special careers. Jesus was a carpenter and Paul was a tent maker. But they, just because they did it, it doesn't mean that all people should. I mean, picture me with a hammer in my hand. Is it something that brings you confidence as I hold up a screwdriver? Are you sure that I can even fix anything with this? I know at least Brad, he's probably laughing in his mind at this point in time. It's just unnatural to see me with something like that. I have to call someone like Brad in a panic when I mess up my attempts at reparations or building things. The thing is, even though I am clueless with a hammer, drill, screwdriver, whatever it happens to be, I will never stop trying to fix things or trying to repair them when they're broken. I'm going to try it first myself. I'm not gifted in this area, but I know people that are. And I can suck up my pride and call them as I'm being sprayed in the face by a urinal and know that someone will come and aid me in that moment. And so I say to you in the same way, don't be afraid to simply share the basic gospel message. Don't worry about making a mistake or not knowing, as you can always suck up your pride and ask someone knowledgeable for aid. We'll come running. I'll come running. There's people in this church that will come running when you don't know something or how to share the gospel message. The thing is, you still got to do it. You still got to carry it out. You still got to try. And so Paul, he shows us these examples of these simple truths that he preaches as a new believer. And these are simple truths that you can preach too. Or teach, not preach. I don't want to say preach because that's kind of scary for people to think that they'd have to do something like that. He preaches that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Christ. Paul, with his basic knowledge of Jesus, is able to preach in a way that says in Acts 9:21-22, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I love that part. By proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul preaches Jesus is the Son of God, and this means that Jesus is God. This is not, as he says that Jesus is the Son of God, it's not some weird way of saying, oh yes, we are all God's children, that is correct. No. You see, the response of the people that he preaches to tells us that this is not what is meant by Paul here. He is clearly saying that Jesus is God. There's a reason why they become so hostile towards him. Paul is telling them that Jesus is divine. And so God does not err. And Jesus being God does not err. Everything that Jesus tells us is something that can be trusted. Jesus is, in describing God, is making a truthful statement, as he is God himself and he's describing himself. Everything that we know of spiritual things is based upon the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Our salvation is based upon this. As if Jesus were a mere man, if he were a mere sinless man, then his death would only benefit himself. It would not be of infinite worth. Jesus is not merely a man. Jesus is a man. He had to be man to die. He had to take on human flesh. Jesus is God at the same time as being man. He died being divine, accomplishing alone what God could accomplish. It was his being 100% divine and 100% human that he was able to take our sins upon the cross with him and forgive us for our sins, making us right before God. Hopefully that makes a lot of sense to you, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. He's man. And then Paul says this: Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is the same word as Messiah. Christ is Greek and Messiah is Hebrew, so they're the exact same thing. And both mean anointed. In reference to an individual, it means anointed one. The Messiah, the Christ, is the one, the anointed one, the promised one in the Old Testament that the prophets speak about, that they talk about coming in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. Paul, he would have knowledge of this teaching as he was well educated, but he was able to use this teaching to show that Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the Redeemer. Paul's training would have kind of had this messed up perspective of who the Messiah was in a theological context. Remember, he's probably, according to the Jewish people at this time, some sort of political figure. Jesus didn't fit into that mold, though, did he? He didn't fit into their little picture of who the Messiah was. That's how God works. He's not going to work in the way we expect it. So Paul, he would have seen this and seen that Jesus didn't fit into this mold. So he's going to go back in his studies and try to discover how Jesus is the Messiah according to the prophets. The people who were labeled as anointed ones, they were prophets, priests, and kings. They were all blessed to do the work that they carried out. And so Paul would have discovered that Jesus is a prophet. And you can read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, it says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The author of Hebrews is unknown to us today, although it's highly believed to be Barnabas. And some actually believe it's Paul. But it doesn't matter, as they're making it very clear that Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is the Christ. He is the word from God to us, and it is in him that we see God, what God is like. Jesus is also God's great priest, one of the other anointed characters in the Bible. Hebrews 5 to 10, go through that. It's an amazingly huge section, but it talks about the priesthood of Jesus, and it's phenomenal. Jesus is the one who had to offer himself as the only true adequate sacrifice for human sin. He offered himself once as the perfect sacrifice forever. Jesus is also the king, the last of the anointed people that I talked about there. He literally fits all categories of anointed people. David is the kingliest of kings to these people, to a guy like Saul. They'd be looking up to a guy like David and be like, oh, he was an amazing king, right? He's a man after God's own heart. But David is long dead. Jesus, he rose from the dead. And his kingly reign is forever. And this king was now sending Paul to minister to the Gentiles. Jesus is the Christ. Two simple teachings that we can easily take to people just as Paul did. The thing about that is, as Paul began preaching this stuff, it led to his suffering for Jesus' sake. Like I say, maybe sometimes we allow this to be our stumbling block or scare us off, and it shouldn't. We should rejoice in suffering for the Lord. But in verse 23, these people, let me label it this way, these people that were once his friends, and in fact, at some point in time, they probably looked up to Paul as some sort of amazing teacher, right? He gained some sort of status that he shouldn't have had at his time. So they're aspiring to be like Paul. And these people were now going to kill Paul. They were conspiring to kill him. That's got to hurt. These are your loved ones. These are people that you've journeyed with for a good portion of your life. But now they want you dead. And so they post someone at the gates for like 24/7 as they're not going to allow Paul to escape the city. Far too often these disciples have escaped. So obviously they're like, this isn't happening this time. We're not letting Peter and John escape. Oh wait, they did. We're not letting Paul escape then. God provided an exit for Paul anyways, didn't he? Because he was lowered in a basket through an opening in the wall. That sounds just so strange and so scary at the same time. And this would be one of many escapes that would occur for Paul. But Paul didn't always escape, did he? As he would get caught sometimes, he'd be imprisoned other times, he'd be beaten and he'd be flogged, and Paul would suffer much for Jesus' sake. And you remember what was said to Ananias in Acts 9:16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God said that to Ananias. And boy, did Paul suffer for his name. It's another promise that God followed through on, just like all of his other promises. So Paul was being hunted by these religious leaders. And at the same time, here's the real kicker. And this is something churches still do to this day, is he was being isolated by the Christian church. Ouch. But once again, we see that the early church is not as perfect as sometimes we assume it is. They were skeptical of young Paul. They did not feel he was a follower of Jesus at first. And can you really blame them, though? But how badly would this have wounded Paul? How tempting would it have been to like, fine, I want nothing to do with your little church group. I want nothing to do with you people. Which is what happens sometimes in churches. People say, fine, I'm done with you. And they'll just walk away. They don't have the resolve that Paul does here. After all, this is a church that did not believe that Paul actually knew who Jesus was. Just read what it says. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And here's the neat thing about this story and circumstance. Because I'm sure we've wondered about others' salvation before. But God is the God of the unexpected. How awesome is that? He saves some pretty strange and kind of gross people, doesn't he? God's grace is something that just, it blows our minds. And for most part, it actually leaves us frustrated as we look around the room sometimes or we look at other people that find Jesus and we're like, how could you allow this to happen, God? God shows grace to enemies. Saul, he was such a jerk to the early church. He engaged in debate with them and treated them hostile. He even killed a few of them. How could God save a character like that? Shouldn't God be striking him down? Put yourself in the early church's shoes. They had lost their friends, Ananias and Sapphira, earlier because they had lied. You remember that? They had lost their friends, a part of their group, a part of their congregation. They were killed immediately because of their lies. Isn't Saul's actions far worse against the church than what Ananias and Sapphira did? He was killing people. He was lying as well about who God is to these people. God does not do what we expect, though. And I want us just to take a second to see some of the people that he saved throughout history that were just like, what happened there? How could you save these people? There's an Episcopalian bishop named James Pike, and he made himself a name for denying basic Christian doctrines. He denied the resurrection and the virgin birth. And the Episcopalian church actually charged him with heresy, as he had a terribly messed up theology. He began getting involved in the occult, and he sought out a medium to make contact with his dead son. And then he would head to Jerusalem to write an awful book about Jesus. And while he was there, he got lost in the desert and died. Christopher, his son, he was still in the States. He'd become heavily involved in drugs and would end up in California and at the University of California, Berkeley. He happened upon a converted hippie who was testifying about Jesus Christ on the steps of Sproul Hall. This led to his pondering of the reality of Christianity, and he went into isolation and read this thing called the New Testament. Having never read it before, he discovered truths that his father had rejected, and he found the real Jesus. He would go on to work in ministry. What about Madeline Murray O'Hare? I wonder if some of us even remember that name. She's an atheist, able to get prayer and Bible reading out of public schools. This is the lady that got this all shoved out of schools. She had like a court case. It was huge. Her son was raised on an angry form of atheism, but he found Jesus Christ as his Savior and wrote about it, and he confessed the error of his earlier days. That's pretty crazy. Mom, a devout atheist that got prayer and Bible reading out of school, and you find Jesus. What about Chuck Colson? And you remember Chuck Colson? He wrote a lot of books. Yeah, okay, there's a few people. Did you know this about Chuck Colson? He was a shrewd politician. He was ruthless. He served under President Nixon. Ooh, yikes. I think we see where this is going. He was so committed to Nixon that he once said he would walk over the body of his grandmother if it meant getting his boss reelected. That's awful. Does not sound like a good human being. But Colson would end up in jail due to this thing called Watergate. God reached Colson as he would serve in prison. And then Colson, in turn, would serve in those prisons when he was released. As he remembered what it was like to be like them in those prisons. All his successes accomplished nothing, but it was in his humiliation as he was in prison that God found and used him. So this is what God was doing with Paul. And Christians did not understand this at the time. And they feared Paul. And we still don't understand sometimes when some people are saved and we fear them. But this leads up to kind of an interesting moment as one of my favorite people in this book appear. I don't know if I'm allowed to have favorites. I don't know. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Do you remember him? Do you remember me talking about him? He did some pretty amazing things. Last we heard, Barnabas had sold his land and given all the money from the sale to the church. And he will eventually head out on missions with Paul as they become the first missionaries in Acts 13 and 14. He's not afraid of Paul. And he informs the church what Paul has been doing and how he's been preaching to others. And they finally embrace Paul for being a man of Jesus. So Paul would then eventually preach some more in Jerusalem, but he would eventually leave as the leaders wanted to kill him yet again. The Hellenistic one. Those are the Greek kind of Jews. This says the Hellenistic Jews. This is Greek Jews. And it says this in Galatians 1:18-19. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, just to let everybody know, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So Paul was not in Jerusalem long, but he would have, can you imagine, he would have sat down with Peter. He would have heard these amazing stories from someone who actually was walking with Jesus. Someone that had Jesus clean their feet. That would have been a weird discussion. He saw Peter would have seen the miracles, and Paul, being the scholar that he was, would have just been lapping all of this in from Peter for the few days he was with him. And so Paul would travel to Caesarea and eventually to Tarsus. John Stott writes this about the strange irony of Paul in Acts chapter 9. I love this. The story of Saul's conversion in Acts 9 begins with him leaving Jerusalem with an official mandate from the high priest to arrest fugitive Christians and ends with him leaving Jerusalem as a fugitive Christian himself. That is pretty awesome. That is awesome. And did you know what would happen to Paul after that? He would actually become obscure for a little bit. Bet you some of you didn't picture that. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But he won't appear for almost 10 years, where at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are sent as missionaries. In Galatians 1:22, it says this, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Paul had become Paul the Unknown for a time. Isn't that weird to think about from our kind of perspective here on church now as we go through his letters that he wrote to the many churches and to pastors? As we sit there, we're like, wait, he was obscure for a time? He kind of disappeared for a little while? This is the most influential human being in the New Testament and even in today's world apart from Jesus. Yet there he is in Tarsus, unknown to the churches for almost 10 years. You'd have to believe that he's training and studying this through this time, though. He's still carrying out his work. Probably he's a tent maker at this point in time. He was not idle, but was preparing for his future calling. God's ways, they're not our ways, and his timing is not our timing, and we need patience as God is working. Paul would not become the missionary that he was immediately. He took time. He took time to get there. It's kind of like, I know you guys weren't there for some of this, but when we stepped down in Fiji, you know, and I'm in absolute culture shock immediately and just like, oh my goodness, where am I? This is super hot and super humid. But I look over at like the, and I hate to put them on the spotlight, I look over at like Mike and Denise, and they just have these huge smiles on their face. And I'm like, oh man, I think God's preparing you for something big sometime. It's not now. And there would be hints throughout our journey that you know, it's just like, it's not now, but there's a time coming where they're going to proudly serve, where God is calling them. You could just see it on their faces. They're excited to work on behalf of Jesus in the hottest environment I've probably been in my life. God is working in us. He's working in us. He's working in the heart of our churches. He's working in the heart of our church today. Maybe he's not grabbing you at this moment, but somebody today is receiving something from what I have to say. That's the great thing about the gospel message. Some of you guys show up and you're like, I got nothing that day. But I promise you there's someone else either online or here that has received something from God's word today. That is spectacular. And God is going to use that. He'll take his time to do his work. You can see it. Just keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is our Christ. And we simply need to let people know about this when we have the chance, just as Paul did. He didn't receive his true calling for quite some time, but he was still preaching about Jesus. He was still letting people know about Jesus even before then. You see, we're going to be presented with opportunities. Some may not be right away. Some opportunities may actually be 10 years in the making, maybe longer. That's hard to think about. God's time is not ours. God's time is not ours at all. We just need to be prepared like Paul to go work when we're called to work by God. So my questions for you today are, who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Maybe spend the afternoon pondering those questions. Take some time to really think about them. Who is Jesus to you right now? What does he want you to do right now? We're all going to have different responses. And some may be a long ways down the road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you continue to work in our church and work in our lives. We pray that today that we continue to ponder who you are, God. And this becomes a question that we continually ask ourselves is, who are you, Lord? And then we ask ourselves immediately after that, what shall I do, Lord? Let us become people that seek you out with our whole hearts and seek out what you desire for us. I pray that you guide us gently. And sometimes not so gently, as Paul, I'm sure, would say he didn't get a gentle guidance. But that you would just be there with us the whole time and assure us throughout whatever problems we may face, throughout whatever hardships are headed our way, that you, Lord, would be with us and journeying with us. Father, we praise you for all you do. In your name we pray. Amen.